Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of Husbands and Wives. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 5 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You know, for you young ladies, don't look for your role models in Hollywood. Don't look for them in the fashion magazines. Look for your role models from among the godly women. The godly women that we find laid down for us in the historical record. Imitate them. Follow after them. That's the example that we have. We have this rich heritage of godly women who have followed the Lord, beautiful inwardly and beautiful outwardly as well. And so we've got this rich heritage, the holy women of old. And now Sarah is specifically referred to. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So the daughters of Sarah. The Bible talks about us now having become the children of Abraham. And now, speaking specifically to the women, Peter says, you're the daughters of Sarah. And then he says something that is very, very difficult to understand. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I'll tell you right up front, nobody knows what that is referring to. I've searched the commentaries, pondered it. Let me give you a couple of possibilities, a couple of other translations. The Living Bible says, and if you do the same, you will be following in Sarah's steps like good daughters and doing what is right. Then you will not need to fear offending your husbands. Possibility. The Phillips translation reads, and you have become Sarah's true descendants today as long as you too live good lives and do not give way to hysterical fears. Now, again, I'll just be honest with you. I don't really know what Peter is referring to here when he says, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. But I did think the Phillips translation was interesting. And the reason I thought it was interesting, the whole idea of giving way to hysterical fear, is because of what happens so often with a woman. Why does a woman so often emphasize the external? Because of fear. Fear of unacceptance. Fear of her husband maybe not sticking with her. Why does a woman sometimes resist her husband's authority? Well, she's afraid that he's going to take her in the wrong direction. He's not going to give her the security she needs. Maybe that's what Peter's referring to. I don't really know, but I do think it's interesting that that is somewhat of a characteristic that we find among women. And maybe that's what Peter's referring to. But here's something that I want to point out to you. Okay, we're talking about wives being submissive. We're concentrating on the, you know, the wife of the unbeliever. But let's go back for a moment and talk about the wife of a believer. And so the scripture is saying, wives, be submissive to your husbands. We can go back to Ephesians 5 and we can find that command there. Now, what does that mean exactly? Does that mean that as a submissive wife, you don't have an opinion? Does it mean you don't have any say-so in the marriage? Does it mean that you basically just sit and wait for your husband to command you whatever he wishes to command you, and then you jump to and perform that command? It doesn't mean that at all. That kind of picture is never given to us in the Bible. Now, that's a distorted view that some men have latched onto, and, you know, whenever their wife questions them or anything like that, the response is, submit, woman. It's not your place to question me. Now, that, again, is not really what the Bible's teaching. And it's interesting, Peter uses Sarah here as an example, and here's a great case in point. When you go back to Sarah and Abraham, maybe you remember the incident that occurred in their own lives. You remember Abraham had been given the promise that he's going to have a son. He's married to Sarah. And so, obviously, you would think that Sarah's going to bear the child. Well, after a period of time passes where the promise hasn't yet been fulfilled, Sarah begins to doubt whether or not she's actually the one to bear the child. And so she suggests to Abraham that he take her handmaid, Hagar, and they have relations, and, you know, they can have a child through Hagar. When the child is being born, Sarah will be there in the delivery, and Sarah will nurse the child, and basically, you know, the child will become their child, but Hagar will be the surrogate mother. And Abraham agreed, took Sarah's advice, and that's what they did. Well, some years passed, and the Lord appeared to Abraham once again, and he said, you're going to have a son. Abraham said, I've got one already. Thank you, Lord. He said, no, you're going to have one by Sarah. Now, they had their son Isaac. Ishmael was now 13 years old. Isaac was now being weaned, so he was maybe 3 to 5 years old at this time. And they were having a feast celebrating the weaning of Isaac. And during this feast, Ishmael began to mock Isaac. He began to scoff at him and to torment him. And Sarah, she sees what's going on, and she calls Abraham to herself, and she says, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. And Abraham, of course, is grieved. Ishmael's his son. And now Sarah is saying, you need to get rid of Ishmael. And so Abraham, in his grief, he goes before the Lord, and he's lamenting over this. And the Lord speaks to him, and this is what he says, and this is my point. He says, listen to the words of your wife Sarah, for she is right. Ishmael shall not be heir with Isaac. So, again, you see, here's an illustration of the fact that a submissive woman still has input, still has an opinion, still has influence, still is part of the decision-making process. It doesn't mean that she's not involved in any of these things. It just means that ultimately, in the end, the woman will defer to the man. But here's a unique case where Abraham is reluctant to do something. God says, Abraham, this is right. And you know, there have been times in my life when I must say, I've been dead wrong and my wife has been right. And I've had to humble myself and say, okay, we're going to do it your way. So, the submissive wife is not a doormat. And so often that has been the portrayal. If you're a submissive wife, you're just a doormat. You lie down and people just walk on you, wipe their feet on you. You don't have an opinion. You don't have any say-so. You don't have, you know, the ability to, you know, draw a conclusion like a man does. Of course, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that at all. Now, verse 7 brings us to the husbands. Husbands, likewise. So, again, he's giving a series of commands. So now he comes to the husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, here's where the man's responsibility comes in. Now, let me say this before we go any further. You know, one of the biggest problems I find in marriages and in marriage counseling is that, generally speaking, each person concentrates on what the other person is supposed to be doing. Now, all the men know the scripture, wives submit to the Lord. And all the women know the scripture, husbands dwell with your wives with understanding. Or husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. We would have a lot less trouble if the wives really concentrated on the command given to them and the men concentrated on the command given to them. If we concentrated ourselves on doing what we are supposed to do, regardless of what the other person is doing. And so often what we're doing is we're saying, well, you know, I'm going to start loving my wife as Christ loved the church when she starts submitting to me, but not until. And she's saying, I'm going to start submitting to my husband when he starts loving me as Christ loved the church. But it doesn't work that way. This is how it works. I am called, regardless of what my wife is doing, I am called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Regardless of what your husband is doing, you are called to submit. So here's my point. If you concentrate on what God has called you to do, and your partner concentrates on what God has called them to do, your marriage is going to be the kind of marriage that God wants it to be. But if you spend your time concentrating on what they're supposed to do, and they spend their time concentrating on what you're supposed to do, you're not going to get anywhere. You're just going to get into a gridlock situation, and that is so often what we see happening in marriages today. So, we've talked about what the ladies are to do. Now, husbands, you're to dwell with your wives with understanding. The old translation says, according to knowledge. I have a responsibility as a husband to understand my wife. I have a responsibility to understand her unique personality, her unique needs. I have a God-appointed responsibility to dwell with her, conscious of those things, and to do my best to respond to those particular aspects of her personality. That's my responsibility. If I don't do that, I am failing as a Christian husband. If I don't do that, I am breaking the command that God has given to me. We have got to dwell with our wives with understanding. How do you get understanding? You've got to listen. You've got to take time. You've got to hear what your wife has to say. And so often, isn't it true that our problems are communication related? We're not listening to what the other person is saying, or beyond even listening to what they're saying, we're not understanding why they're saying what they're saying. But that's my responsibility. That's what it means to dwell with your wife with understanding. So even if what she's saying isn't really what she means, you're supposed to figure that out, guys. It's not an easy thing to do, but God will help you to do it. But dwelling with them, with understanding, now listen, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. Remember back in Ephesians, what Paul said there. He talked about cherishing. You know, men, what God has called us to do is to love our wives, really. To really love them, to honor them. What do you do when you honor somebody? You hold them in high regard. They have a special place. To honor someone is to give someone a special place. This person is held in a place of honor, we say. What does that mean? They hold a special place. They're not like everybody else. They're in a different category. And that's what Peter is saying. Giving honor to the wife. Men were to honor our wives. I'll tell you quite frankly, the way some of the guys around here treat their wives, I'm afraid for them. I counsel with them. And I'm afraid for them because one day, What they are not realizing is that they are going to come face to face with the God who made their wife, and they're going to have to answer to God for why they treated one of his children the way they treated them. And that's a serious issue. And men need to wake up and realize that. Any sort of abuse physically is just, it is so wrong. It is so unexcusable. There's never an excuse. I was talking to a young lady the other night who was weeping, talking about her husband being abusive. And then, of course, she said, but you know, maybe it's my fault. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you do. There is never an excuse. There is never never a place for a man to physically abuse his wife. Never a place for a Christian man to do anything like that. Is there ever a place for a Christian man to verbally abuse his wife? No, of course not. Let no degrading speech proceed from your mouth. But that which is good, that which will edify the hearers, let no degrading speech ever come out of your mouth, ever. Especially toward your wife. Because you're to honor her. You could excuse degrading speech toward someone else before you could excuse it toward your wife, because your wife is to be held in a place of high esteem. And so we're to give honor, men, to our wives. Notice, as to the weaker vessel. Now, I know there are a lot of ladies today that are trying to prove that they're just as strong as men. It's just not a reality. The woman is the weaker vessel. This is a fact of creation. Physically, we're not talking about mentally. There are women that are smarter than men, and I'm not talking about that. But we're talking about physically. The woman is the weaker vessel. And because she's the weaker vessel, there's to be a special care for the woman. For that very reason. So giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. But you know, I was thinking about this today, and you know, the woman being the weaker vessel, and okay, that's obvious physically. But there is that emotional element as well. And one of the ways that I see my wife, for example, as being weaker than me emotionally is that my wife is hurt so much easier than I am hurt emotionally. She can be wounded so easily. She can be hurt so easily. In that particular area, emotionally, there is that capacity for, there's a greater capacity for love, probably, and compassion. There's also a greater capacity for pain. That's part of what Peter's talking about here. So, but listen to this, fellas. Remember this, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So here's, once again, where we see that there is no difference in us. There's no intrinsic difference in us. Heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, once again, we both have that same capacity for fellowship with God. Remember that we are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this is something that we really need to take seriously, men. Your communication with God is determined to some degree by your treatment of your wife. If you are not dwelling with your wife according to understanding, if you're not giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, if you're not recognizing that we are heirs together of the grace of life, if you're ignoring that, if you're not concerned about that, and you think you're going to go on your merry spiritual way and just love God regardless of how you're treating your wife, you're dead wrong. You're not going to go anywhere. Your prayers are hindered. Your fellowship, in other words, is broken with the Lord. God is not pleased with, nor is he going to bless, any kind of ministry or any kind of attempt to grow spiritually or any of that if I am not fulfilling his command in this particular area. So to think that you can mistreat your wife and go on with your relationship with God is deception. You can't do it. Your prayers are hindered. And before you can get into the kind of fellowship with God that's going to cause you to grow and advance and continue to progress, you have got to go back and you've got to get things right and you've got to start to apply God's word. When we look at the church today, we have a lot of trouble in the area of marriage, don't we? The statistic today is that the divorce rate is just the same in the church as it is outside of the church. That's a travesty. That is so absolutely wrong. It shouldn't be that way. Why is it that way? Well, there's a number of reasons, but one obvious one is that Christian people are not taking seriously the word of God, and they're not taking seriously the command of God. Christian men are not taking seriously the command to love their wives. Christian women are not taking seriously the command to be submissive to their husbands. And so we've got conflict, and we've got families splitting up. And now the kids are radically confused because mom and dad who claim to love Jesus can't get along with each other, and now they're divorcing, and then, you know, here comes some other person into the family. And the other person, oh, well, they're a Christian too, and we've got all of this crazy stuff going on in the church. It's not supposed to be this way. And I think the thing that everybody has forgotten is God. God is watching. God is aware of all of this stuff. And God is taking everything into account. And one day we are going to arrive in the presence of God. And remember what Paul said, we're going to stand before the Lord there and we're going to give an account for the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they were good or bad, whether they were good or evil. Paul's talking to Christians. He's not talking about the great white throne judgment, but he's talking about each Christian has an appointment with Jesus Christ one day to stand before him, to have his life judged, to give an account for the things that he done or she has done, whether they be good or bad. So guys, if you've treated your wife in a way that dishonors her and breaks God's word, you're going to answer for it. You got to know that. You got to realize that because it's going to happen. Now, of course, if you repent of all of that, if you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Honey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Truly, genuinely. And you have a transformation in your life, then that's not going to come up. But if this is a pattern in your life, you're going on with this, when you arrive in heaven someday, you're going to give an account to God for this. And vice versa, likewise with women. These things are serious things that we cannot take lightly because God doesn't take them lightly. And in this day and age where marriage has fallen upon hard times, in the culture, we can understand it. But still today, there's no excuse for it in the church. And if we would but obey God explicitly, if we would do our part, what we would find is that God will do his part and our marriages will be something that can be a witness. You know what God wants to do with marriage according to Paul in Ephesians 5? God wants to take the marriage relationship and he wants to demonstrate to the world through a married couple. He wants to demonstrate to the world the kind of relationship that he has with his people. You know, the family unit is a little picture of the kingdom of God. It can be. That's what God desires it to be. A little picture of the kingdom of God. That's what the family is to be. The husband and wife relationship, that's to be a picture of Christ in the church. And it can be. It's within our grasp. It's a possibility. We don't need anything more than what God has given us. We don't need the psychologist to help us. We just need to do this one thing, and I'll close with this. We need to obey explicitly the commands that God has given us as husbands and as wives. You do that, and you'll find that your marriage will be what God intended it to be. It will be a blessing to you and a picture to others of the love of Christ for His church.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Be Ready to Give a Defense. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Husbands and Wives. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3047. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.